Now, we're going to continue. We began 2 Corinthians last week, and that's where we're going to pick up from where we left off last week in a sermon entitled The Unity of Suffering. And we'll pick up with verse 5 here in a second. Now, last week, Paul opened up the book talking about suffering. And I talked about general suffering in this life. There's all sorts of suffering that we can endure. Sometimes suffering caused by our own bad choices in life. Sometimes it's somebody else's bad choice. Sometimes things happen in this life just because we live in a sinful, cursed world, like the death of a loved one, or an illness, or a disease. Sometimes the suffering is caused when we serve Christ and we're persecuted for it. Last week I talked about suffering in general and the promises from God's word that we have as believers to deal with the suffering, to get us through the hard times. But in actuality, what Paul is talking about in this opening chapter is the suffering that comes into our lives when we serve the cause of Christ. This is the brand of suffering that Paul is focusing on. Now, it's interesting, in the first century church that Paul and the Corinthians existed, they were mostly in a pagan world, were they not? Christianity was the minority, right? So everywhere they went, they suffered, and they had trials and hard times. We read about it. We know it's first century, so sometimes it seems like the reality they lived, the suffering, the persecution, is far from what we know. I mean, we have grown up in a nation that's free. In a nation that began basically as a Christian nation, based on Judeo-Christian values. And a lot of people want to argue that, but all you have to do is go to our capital, Washington, D.C., walk around all the monuments and the buildings, and what do you see on, I think, most of the buildings and monuments in the area? Scripture. Bible verses in the rock. So we did start out as a Christian nation. Now, are we still a Christian nation? No. No, we're not. But our experience has not been one here. The church experience in America has not really been one under persecution. I mean, back in the 50s, pretty much everybody went to church, right? I mean, not everybody, but most. And most people, even today, will claim, well, if you really ask them, they don't attend church, they're not active in their faith, but a lot of them will call themselves Christian. Well, times have changed, have they not? Less than 20% of the American people are in church this morning. 80%, more than 80%, are not. There are many beliefs. Our society has become pluralistic, many belief systems. Very pagan. Very similar to what the first century church had to deal with. So I believe these passages, though maybe they've never really meant something in the past, I think they should have new meaning to us today in the situation we find ourselves being the church in 2018. So let's begin. We'll pick up with verse 5. Now, again, Peter is famous for saying that some of Paul's writings are difficult. This is kind of one of those passages. And so I will really try to stick to my notes so I don't get myself sidetracked. And hopefully everyone in the first service got it. And I believe if they can get it, definitely you guys can get it, right? So let's tackle this section of Scripture. Paul begins, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Paul here is trying to encourage the believers at Corinth about the suffering they are enduring for the cause of Christ. When the sufferings of Christ abound, when persecution and everything abounds and grows, so does the consolation of Christ. It matches. Meaning, the more suffering they endure for the cause of Christ, the greater the comfort and strength from God. And not just that, but the reward of God for the suffering. Because those who suffer for the cause of Christ are also those who glorify Christ. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. When a believer endures suffering for the cause of Christ in this life, God will reward that suffering with exceeding joy to come. Our suffering for Christ is never, ever in vain, and it is always noticed and seen by God. So let's go back to what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The comfort or the consolation from God, remember we talked about last week, is not the removal or ending of suffering, but the strength and faith to persevere in the suffering. Just like Paul, the believers in Corinth could completely depend upon God to get them through their suffering. Paul here is showing them that there is a unity between him and them, that even suffering for Christ is a blessing for believers that can unite them together. They could take consolation in the fact that they were not alone in their suffering. For both Paul and the Corinthians were suffering for the same cause, the cause of Christ. They were suffering in different places and from different people, but they were suffering together. They had unity in this cause. They could pull strength and comfort from each other's situations. Just as we can find consolation in understanding what Paul went through for Christ, what the Corinthians went through for Christ. When I am suffering and I read what my brothers and sisters in times past have gone through, does it not strengthen you? Do you not draw encouragement? A unity with them, even though you never knew them personally? Even today, believers around the world go through suffering for the cause of Christ. All true believers in Christ must understand this one very hard truth. A truth that is not promoted much in the church because it's not going to bring people in. But it is a truth that we must share. It is a truth of Scripture. It is a truth that you will have to endure if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. For all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's not going to get better out in this world. It's just going to keep getting worse. And the person who tries to live godly for Jesus Christ in this world will suffer persecution. It's not if. It is you will. The unbelieving world will come against the gospel. We see that around the world where so many Christians are persecuted for their faith. But persecution can come from actually other churches, churches that are lukewarm or compromising or have become corrupted. They can come against churches who are trying to stand for the word of God. Believers might even face persecution from within their own church, from members who are not pursuing the cause of Christ. What kind of persecution are we talking about here? Well, on one extreme, we see it around the world. Those who desire to live godly in Christ in the Middle East, in Africa, and Asia, what's happening to them? Some of them are dying. Many of them are dying. Many of them are being beat and imprisoned. Some are losing their homes and churches when they're burnt down. They're under severe persecution because they wanted to live godly. Closer to home, we don't have that problem. No one's trying to beat us or kill us or burn our church or houses down. But there's still going to be persecution here. What kind of persecution? Well, has anyone ever, when they truly became a true believer and started living for Christ, Christ started to change them? Did you ever have conflict arise and lose a relationship with a family member or a close friend? I see a lot of head shaking. Friends turn on you because you're not doing the same things you used to do with them. They ridicule you. Have you ever lost a job, money, or your reputation for being a Christian? Some have. Freedom. What about the Christian baker who the government has literally been persecuting because he wanted to honor Christ in his business? The couple that were both bakers, and they lost their business, they lost their home because they wanted to honor Christ. So there are persecutions. There is suffering for us, even here in America, if we are going to live godly, because, again, our nation is no longer a Christian nation. And I'm going to make a statement here that might be hard to hear, but I'm going to make it anyway. If your faith in Jesus Christ has never cost you, or you have never experienced persecution or suffering for your faith, then I would classify your faith in Christ as unbiblical. The reason I make that statement is that verse right there in front of you. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. You cannot get away from it. If you are truly being salt and light in this world, you're going to irritate somebody. Not that we're out to irritate anybody, but it's going to bring irritation to somebody. You know, for the first 28 years of my Christianity, I didn't suffer any persecution. Do you know why? I was not a real believer, okay? I was a fake, false believer. Grew up in church, said a little prayer when I was a kid, baptized. I wasn't a true believer until I was 28 years old, until I truly understood my sin and my separation and my pending judgment, and I wanted to repent. I wanted to turn from my sins, and I wanted to be saved by Jesus Christ. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came into me, and I was born again. I was a new creation in Christ, and all of a sudden, my desires changed. My interests started to change. I couldn't do the things I used to, and guess what? Shortly after that moment arose in my life, persecution. Because now I was finally truly salt and light. Now in my new walk with Christ as a young Marine, I didn't take that persecution well. I wasn't mature enough in the faith to take it the way I was supposed to. So when I was persecuted, I persecuted back. But as time grew, I understood what was happening. And if you are to live godly, if you are living godly in your faith, if you are truly seeking Christ as we are commanded to in Scripture, you will suffer some sort of persecution. If your life is just easy and it's just a cakewalk, your faith is not what Scripture says it should be. I know that may be hard to hear, but it needs to be said. Paul does not want the Corinthians ignorant when it comes to the suffering aspect of being a follower of Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Man, Paul and his companions, they got into something that was so hard. And the persecution, the suffering was so great that they despised even being alive. Have you ever heard a Christian say somewhere that God will never let you be burdened with anything you can't handle? Who's ever heard that before? Raise your hand. Okay, a majority of us. Well, that statement in and of itself is false. That's a false statement. Look here at what Paul says. Beyond measure, beyond our strength, despaired life. Where do Christians get that God will never allow us to be burdened beyond what we are able? Does anybody know where that comes from? Well, it comes from a verse in back in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the word temptation here in this verse can also be translated trial, just depending on the context. But trials are temptations, are they not, suffering? Because they can tempt us to doubt in the goodness of God, to doubt in his promises, to doubt in his salvation. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Who was the young man in the Old Testament sold into slavery and Potiphar, the Egyptian, purchased him? Joseph. What happened to Joseph when it came to Potiphar's wife? He was tempted. She wanted him to sleep with her. And she kept harassing him and harassing him. Finally, one day, she kind of cornered him and said, "Lie with me." Temptation. And for many men, it probably would have been too much. And it probably would have been too much for him if he had stayed right there. But what did he do? He ran. There was an escape. There was a door. And he ran, even though she grabbed and his outer clothes came off, and he ran. He took the way of escape. And here, that's the key to this verse. A trial can, or a temptation or a trial so hard, so difficult, can come upon us. It tempts us as believers to doubt in God, doubt his goodness, his love. And many times the trial has no escape that'll end the temptation, the trial, the suffering. So then what do we do? Well, some believers, like I said, have been taught or come to believe that they will not face anything they cannot handle, but then something terrible comes upon them and their faith is rocked. They wonder why God is allowing this to happen. Have you ever asked, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Anybody ever ask that? Or just me? "God, are you even there? God, do you even love me? Do you see?" You see, the key to understanding this verse is not to see that God won't let you be hit with anything you can't handle. No, you will. But there's a way of escape that God provides. And you see, the way it reads, "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So if you don't take the escape, I'll guarantee you won't be able to bear it. You will come up against things that will be overwhelming to your heart and to your soul and to your mind. And some temptations, there's an escape, like running out of the room. But other times, the trial, the suffering, it's you can't get away from it. So how do you escape it? How do you overcome it? Look at what Paul said back in 2 Corinthians. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know what Paul is saying there? It was so bad that we thought the only way to escape this suffering was that we were going to die. The persecution was going to kill us, and then we'll later be resurrected and we would have escaped the suffering. They believed their only hope was death. But there was an escape for them. Not away from the suffering, but an escape to a refuge in the suffering. And that refuge is Jesus Christ. Paul is not wanting the Corinthians to be ignorant when it comes to understanding their understanding of suffering for the cause of Christ. He does not want their faith to be destroyed. So they must accept the fact that suffering and persecution comes with living for Christ. That we can bear it. We can understand what is happening when we understand Jesus is our escape in the suffering. He is our refuge, our strong tower, where we go to for strength and for the comfort to, and you know, the perseverance to make it through. How many times does suffering come upon us and our hard times, and prayer is the last thing we do? Has anyone ever done that? All right, so the bad thing, oh, you're suffering, okay. I come up with plan Alpha, plan Bravo, plan Charlie. I'll come up with my plans on how to fix this problem. Well, Alpha fails, Bravo fails, Charlie fails. I guess I'll pray. Maybe we should have prayed before we did plan Alpha. He is our refuge. He's our strong tower. Through him, we can endure anything that comes upon us. In him and through him, we can live victorious in this life, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. We can bring glory to him through our sufferings. Look at verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. What happened to Paul? Even great Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever, in verse 8, he's talking about they were ready to die. And now in verse 10, he says, look, he's still going to deliver us. Even Paul grew in his faith through this. And Paul was glorifying God with his rescue. Look at verse 11. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You see, we can bring glory to him through our suffering. Not just the people who are suffering, but those who know they're suffering and are praying for them and trying to encourage them, because we are united. We are united in the cause. And whether someone else is suffering or we're both suffering, there is strength for each other. There is a unity. And I'll be honest with you, especially all my time in the military, nothing brings people closer together and unites them than enduring suffering together. It creates a bond. Paul's wanting them to understand this, that their suffering is not in vain, and that the Corinthians could boast. Look what he says in the next verse. Verse 12, for our boasting is this. Now, wait a minute. Isn't boasting wrong? Isn't boasting prideful? What? Isn't it? How many of you like to boast about yourself? No one's going to raise their hand. Oh, I got a couple. Yeah, look at me. It's prideful. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. And to make my point before we continue, I want you to watch this video. And I've played this video, I think, before, but it's such a wonderful example. So play the video, please.
Telling others about Jesus.
Hãy subscribe cho kênh Ghiền Mì Gõ để không bỏ lỡ những video hấp dẫn. phải trao quân với cái tiền à? Chúa tôi nghĩ thế.
I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife, but I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible, but I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I will not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณอนาพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้และก็หมู่คู่พี่น้องเฮียตะคุกแล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
Are you not proud of him? As a believer, I am so moved and inspired and want to boast about him, his faithfulness to God, what God did for him, that he could do what he did. That's what Paul is talking about here. And you see in that video, in his suffering came others and came prayer from others. And he knew he wasn't forgotten. A unity was formed with brothers and sisters of Christ he did not even know. Again, this is what Paul is trying to point out here. And so, in verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, The world cannot explain what you just saw, why a man would go through that. But understanding with godly wisdom, it's clear. But by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, we're all together in this, Paul is saying, teaching one another the truths of God, praying for one another in times of trouble, learning from one another, taking strength from one another as we live and seek to live faithfully for Christ in this world. If we will conduct ourselves according to Scripture, according to the truth, this will bring glory to God. This will help us deal with the things we must suffer and sacrifice in this life. We can boast in one another. We can take strength and inspiration from one another by their faithfulness in the suffering and the persecution. We can boast in the working of our God through each story for each person who suffers. We can find unity and strength together. And we can all look forward to the day of Christ's return and the glory we will all share in our unity of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Now in this confidence, in that understanding, in the mindset of unity in Christ, in this understanding of our shared sufferings for the cause of Christ, the unity between Paul and the Corinthians, Paul wants to address a situation that was arising in the church at Corinth. Certain individuals were trying to destroy the unity of the Corinthians, their unity with Paul. The enemy was trying to create disunity. So Paul addresses this. So he says, in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by weight of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. He had planned to visit, but then he didn't show up. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Question mark. Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Interesting statements here. Let's try to explain what he's saying. What is going on here is Paul had intended to visit the church at Corinth, but his plans changed. And when Paul did not come, there was those in the church that began to bring charges against Paul. Paul was not trustworthy. Paul was taking his ministry duties lightly. Paul did not care about them. He was only about his own flesh. These false believers in the church were trying to discredit Paul. This happens in many churches. It's always happened in churches. Discontented people in the church, always looking for an opportunity to discredit a church leader, a pastor, or just someone they just don't like. So here it is, it's happening to Paul. Paul addresses these accusations directly by saying, you know, how he wrote yes, yes, no, no, our word to you is not yes and no. What he's saying basically is this: I have never misspoken to you. My yes means yes. I do not say yes when I mean no. Basically saying, what I say, I mean. So he goes on to verse 19. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, Paul's partners, his companions, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All right, let's break this down, what Paul's saying here, because I need to turn around in here. Paul reminds the Christians, the Corinthians, it was him who brought the truth of Jesus to them in the first place. Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Paul is saying, remember, It was I who brought you the truth in the beginning. It was not these who were trying to discredit me now. What Paul had brought them was the truth of Jesus Christ. His teaching and leadership to them was straightforward. He had not told them one thing and did another. All Paul's sufferings proved that he lived what he preached. And he had brought them the truth and was continuing to bring them the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth in which all God's promises are fulfilled. What are the promises of God that the Corinthians had that were fulfilled in Christ that Paul had told them about? Go to the next slide. This is just a handful. I could go a lot more, but I wanted to point these out. Peace. The promise of God's peace in our lives through Christ. God's joy, his love, his goodness. The forgiveness of all our sin. Salvation of our soul. Sanctification of who we are in the Spirit. Fellowship with God again. And fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope of the glory to come. The assurance of God's plans. The glorification. When God is finally glorified. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the glory is, and we're there. Eternal life with God as his people. These beautiful promises that we hold on to that were provided and fulfilled to us through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was responsible for the Corinthians believing in Jesus Christ. They had these promises thanks to Paul's faithfulness to serve God and go to Corinth and bring the gospel. Paul had brought them unity in Christ. Paul had not deceived them at all. They had trusted him in the beginning, and they needed to continue in that trust. Paul had proved himself trustworthy. No one had suffered more than Christ for Christ than Paul. They had unity with Paul. Their sufferings together, everything, they had unity. Paul continues in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So Paul points out what they have in common, their unity. God has done four things for them. One, he has established us. He has saved us. He has placed us on the rock that is higher than us. The rock is Jesus Christ. We have unity, even though we come from different bloodlines, we come from different places, we have maybe nothing in common, but here we are united in Christ. He has established us with you, anointed us, called us to be his church. He has set us apart for serving the cause of Christ. We may never even come to know each other, never work together, but now we are united. And we will serve the common goal of serving Christ together. He has sealed us. He has put his name upon us as his children. We are eternally saved, sealed in his grace, given the Holy Spirit of God. He is our guarantee of our salvations and the promises towards us. All this is done by God to us for the unity of the church, the unity of all believers. That's why Paul says establishing us with you. We're united. Even though we're not together, we're united. For the unity, the Spirit God has designed that the universal church, what we call the universal church, every church has ever existed since the beginning of Acts. Every church that is a faithful church to the word of God, a true church, we're united. Right now, here in 2018, we are united with Christians who were in the first century. We have the same cause, the same spirit. We are connected and united with churches around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ, who are living for a cause of Christ in this world. Even though we don't serve with them side by side and we don't even know them, but we're united. This church, each individual church, there is unity to be in the church. The Spirit brings us together for the common cause of the church, which is the Great Commission, which is taking Jesus Christ to the nations. We are united. And suffering only enhances the unity. Paul is trying to get this across to them. And then there's these that are trying to come in, destroy the unity, to work against the unity. These men were trying to bring disunity in the body by trying to discredit Paul as a leader. In actuality, these men who were trying to create disunity were only proving themselves to be exactly what they are, false believers in the church. Verse 3, you see, the true believer has the Holy Spirit, which unites all true believers' hearts together in our calling by Christ to be his witnesses. Those who try to bring division in a church that is trying to follow Scripture are proving that they do not have the Holy Spirit of God within them. Why do I say that? We see it clearly stated in the book of Jude. Jude writes this: "These are grumblers, complainers, a walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." There's always grumblers and complainers in every church. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, going with emotions, their feelings, their desires, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit," capital S. The Spirit brings unity among believers. When a church is following the Word of God, as we are following the Word of God here in our 5-year plan to become the faithful church, when a church is about discipleship and reaching the lost, the only reason the church exists, and people rise up from within the church, within that church, trying to cause division, trying to get the church to be about what they want the church to be and not what Christ wants the church to be, these are those, quote unquote, as the scripture says, not having the Spirit. Can't be more clearly stated than that. These are those Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians. So let's go back there and we'll finish up. Verse 23, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." Now Paul addresses the reason he changed his plans on visiting them. Not because he was untrustworthy or worried about his own flesh, as these men were accusing. Paul tells them, "I wanted to come, but I decided it would be best to give it more time." You remember his first letter, the book of 1 Corinthians, had been harsh. It had been truthful, but it was hard, and it was painful for the Corinthians. Paul had come down upon them for all the sinfulness that was in the church. Paul did not want the next visit. He did not want to visit before the Holy Spirit had time to bring true repentance and change to the Corinthians. Paul was not wanting his next visit with them to be confrontational, but united in love with a relationship as fellow workers serving the Lord in joy, not as an authoritative apostle bringing correction and judgment upon them, which he could as an apostle. He wanted to give them time for their faith to bring the changes he had told them needed to come in his first letter. He was waiting for them to stand strong in the faith so that his visit would not be a sorrowful one. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me?" See, Paul was dedicated to the Word of God. The calling of every believer to obey it, to live it. The church authority, our authority. The calling of every believer in the church to be united. For every believer to live lives of purity before God, not being hypocrites. If he had shown up when he first planned to revisit them, he knew it would be a sorrowful time. He would not have been able to overlook those who were still living in sin or those trying to bring disunity in the church. Paul would have addressed it. He would have confronted it. Paul was waiting for repentance to set in. For those whom he had called out in his first letter to repent. To make Paul glad because they had truly been made sorrowful by their sin. And had turned from it, which is a trademark of a true believer. He was waiting for the unity of the Holy Spirit to reign in the church. A unity that believers in every church must strive for. Look what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Our final verse for the day. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we have so much in common. One body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord and Savior, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. All these things unite us together. This morning we come and we're united. Whether you're a church member or a visitor, if you're a true believer, you've been born again by the blood of the Lamb, we're united. We're united even in sufferings and persecutions. In the good and in the bad, we stand together, united in Christ. We must never, ever allow anything or anyone to destroy or damage our unity. We are endeavored to keep the unity. That's what the Spirit of God has been given. He brings unity to us. Because a church that is not united, a church that is divided, is a church that cannot accomplish the Great Commission. If a church is on the path and is obeying Scripture as it is dictated to us what the church is all about, if the church is faithful to this as Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the faithful church, you have kept my word. And since you have kept my word and persevered, I have opened the door that no one can shut. But see, when people rise up in a church that's trying to do this and they try to bring division, they try to bring disunity, they try to bring their own agendas, they are proving themselves to be exactly what they are. They need to repent. They need more likely to be saved. The unity that we have in the good and the bad, the unity we have with our brothers and sisters from the first century till now, the unity we have with Paul and the Corinthians, the unity we have with our brothers and sisters around the world, that's what matters. And if we will stay in Christ, if we will stay seeking Him, we will stay in His Word, we will be united, and God will open the door, and we will bring others in that do not yet know Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason we exist. It's going to cost us. If we live godly like we are called to live godly, we will suffer persecution. Somehow, some way. But that's okay. Because we can still bring glory to God. And the person, what doesn't kill us can only make us stronger. And if it kills us, like some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a It's not necessarily a bad thing because guess where we go? Home. How much are you willing to sacrifice? How much are you willing to endure for your Lord and Savior? Again, before I close, I'll make this last point. If your faith doesn't cause you some discomfort in this life, more likely your faith is vain. If you truly live for Christ, if you truly are salt and light, it will cost you. Don't dismiss what the Word of God is saying. Too many people in this world are lost and do not know it because they neglect the counsel of the Word of God. Many people in churches today are lost because they do not listen to the warnings in God's Word. Three things to take away today. One, biblical Christianity is not an easy path. If a church is faithful to the Word, guarantee those church members will experience persecution and suffering in this world. It's a fact. Suffering for the cause of Christ will grow us in our faith. It will unite us in the faith. And it will bring glory to Jesus Christ. So we can endure and deal with the suffering. By ourselves, it'd be overwhelming. But in our refuge, which is Jesus Christ, we can deal with it. Three, the Holy Spirit brings unity to the church. And together we can overcome this evil in this world through Jesus Christ. Unity. That's what we're about. For this church to be united, for this church to accomplish the Great Commission, for this church to become the faithful church, it is going to take every member seeking Christ and seeking to live godly for Jesus Christ in this world. There will be a price for that. But together, let us do this. Let us be united in the cause of Jesus Christ, who died for us and who has given us so much. Who are we to not appreciate, not to love him? Not to serve him. Who would do that? Let it not be said of us. None of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for your word, even though when it is hard to hear. Lord, I pray that the words will sink into our hearts, every one of us. We all have room to grow. None of us are perfect in here. But Lord, in you we can grow, we can have faith, we can live godly. Your Spirit that you have given us can transform us, sanctify us. But most important, Lord, he can unite us together. And we don't have to be a big church to make a big difference in this town. All we have to do is be united in the common cause, which is you, which is your gospel. And reaching those who are on the outside of this church. But Lord, it's going to take every one of us. It's going to take people that you bring to join us and to complete us as a church. Every member, everyone that's called here. Servants, Lord. Christians who want to be disciples and servants. Lord, I ask you to help us to follow you in this, to honor you and glorify you. And if persecution comes, Lord, that we will stand strong in you. We'll be united together, and we will glorify you. The history of this church, the ending of this church, whenever it will be, whenever you call us home, will be a church that was united, a church that was faithful, a church that glorified our Lord and our Savior. And we pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We see the calling. We understand the cost. So let's go live it this week. Let's go live godly and honor our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.